And if you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Amos chapter 2. I do not have a PowerPoint. I knew that our sound situation would be challenged today. However, if you have internet, you can go on YouVersion. You can check our church website, and there's a link to the YouVersion site, and you can follow along the message there. But on this pre-4th of July Sunday, I'd like to take a look at some of the things that are going on in the world around us, especially as it relates to our nation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think it's important that we as believers in the Lord discern the times that we live in. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you as a thief." It's important that we live for Jesus today, that we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we allow the Holy Spirit to make us into the people that God wants us to be today. There's a lot of work that needs to be done for the cause of Christ today. There are people who need to have the gospel shared with them today. There are people who need encouragement today. There are people who need prayer today. There are people who need some type of service today. We are the hands, the feet, the mouths of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the majority of the Bible has a message for us today as far as how we are to live our lives in Jesus. But we are not to be ignorant of what's going to happen down the road. And so I think it's important from time to time to take time and to talk about what's happening in the world globally, and also what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so, having said that, today I'd like to speak on two things. First, things that are going on today, specifically regarding our nation and what I just feel in my spirit. But then something that will happen in the future. And the title of my message, because the points are somewhat different yet the same, is Israel, the Benham Brothers, and the Mark of the Beast. And I'll explain what that means as we proceed through the message. But our introductory scripture this morning is from Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which reads, "This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees. Because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed, I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we glorify your name and thank you so much that you are here with us today in spirit, and one day you will return to this earth. And dear God, as we talk about both the events of the present and of the future, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. I pray you give words to this speaker, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Regarding Bible prophecy, and the Bible does have a lot to say about what will happen prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course thereafter. And I like to view Bible prophecy like a puzzle. In fact, the last time I visited Grandma, she was doing a puzzle. And in fact, I helped her with it. I just couldn't seem to break myself from doing that. But think about a puzzle. When you look out, you lay out all the different pieces and you can get all the different colors and shapes and things kind of somewhat organized. You have an idea where things are going to go, but until the pieces really start coming together, you don't really know how they're going to fit. And I think that's the way of Bible prophecy. We know kind of how things are going to shake out as we approach the time of the end. But until we come closer to that time, we're not really sure how they will fit. And I have to say, in the last 10 years especially, I've seen more puzzle pieces coming together than I've seen in my 50 years almost of existence. First thing I would like to talk about is what's going on today, and specifically to speak to a question that is on many people's hearts, and that question is, will America be judged? And if so, when? Because I think, especially in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is concern for our nation. In fact, I think, personally, even if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are concerned for the future of this nation. Because things aren't going the way that they should be going. There's a lot of things that are going on that do bring concern and stress to the average American, at least the person who's somewhat paying attention to what's going on around the world. But for the church especially, we are very concerned. If you're like me, you're disturbed about the spiritual and the moral decline that is in our country and seems to be getting not better but worse. And then, of course, for many years, many different ministers and preachers have said that judgment is coming to America, including this speaker. In fact, I went back online and it was just over a year ago that I spoke about how judgment was coming to America. And even though things aren't great now, I don't think this nation has experienced the judgment of God. And judgment seems, at least to tarry, you know, it seems so imminent. And then we see, you know, some kind of sin perpetrated in our society, and we wonder how long will it be before God calls America and confronts America with its sin, and yet time seems to go on without judgment from the Lord. And so the question is why? Why, even though we're a nation that is falling away from God and doing things that are against the Word of God, the nature of God, and the righteousness of God, why has not God dealt severely with this nation? Not to, and if you remember this message from a year ago, and if you don't feel bad. I didn't remember it either. I had to listen to it again. But the judgment of God isn't to destroy a nation, it's to bring a nation back into relationship with Him. Why hasn't that happened? And I think what we need to do is to ask the question, and it's answered, I believe, somewhat in our text this morning from the book of Amos. We need to ask the question, when does judgment actually come upon a nation? I mean, when does God say, enough is enough, your time of grace is over, and now judgment will come upon you? And I think the answer to that is in the book of Amos, but I'd like to first read a scripture from the book of Daniel. And it's a scripture that was written during the time of the grandson, I believe, of Nebuchadnezzar, a man whose grandfather came to acknowledge God because he had seen the might and power of God, but Nebuchadnezzar's grandson did not fear or respect God, in fact, mocked God. And you can read chapter 5 to see how he did that. And when he did that, when he mocked God, his sin went, and the sin of that empire, of that nation, the Babylonian Empire, went beyond the place of grace into the place of judgment. And we know this because Daniel's interpretation of a vision that Belteshazzar and the others saw, or Belshazzar saw, was you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And this was regarding the kingdom of Babylon. And the scripture shows us that judgment comes upon nations when they reach a certain point of sin. You see, God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a gracious God. And just like people, you know, in fact, how many here today are thankful that before you knew Jesus and after you know Jesus, you're under grace? It's not a license to sin, but we don't live under fear if we know Christ personally as our Savior. But how many are happy that before you accepted Christ, God didn't punish you for every single wrong thing that you did? He gave you an opportunity to find Christ, accept Christ, and be forgiven and receive a hope for both the present and the future. I thank God for that. And God deals the same way with nations. It's not a matter, and this can be seen way back from the very beginning, in fact, to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan before Israel came, but definitely in the nation of Israel and all the other nations in the Old Testament. Nations would fall into sin, and God, when they sinned, God wouldn't immediately pour out his wrath or his judgment upon them. He gave them opportunity to turn from their sin and turn back to God. Even most notably, and I think if you're reflecting on the Old Testament and thinking about the judgment of God on a nation or a city, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God rained fire and brimstone. But, you know, if you read the chapters preceding the chapter that deals with the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis, you'll see that God sent his faithful servant Abraham to deliver the king of Sodom from oppressors, to show his might and his power, and to give that city that was steeped in wickedness an opportunity to turn from their sin and repent. God is a gracious God. And God is not in the business of destroying lives or destroying cities. Not before they've had an opportunity to repent and come to God and be healed and renewed. And this is how God is not only towards people, but towards nations, Sodom, Israel, Judah, and the United States. So what is the breaking point, or what is the tipping point? When does, as the common phrase is in some circles, when is the cup of iniquity full in a nation? And I believe our text brings that out for us. Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, once again. This is a sin, and what God is doing, he's talking about how different nations, because of their unrighteousness and their refusal to honor God, serve God, and treat others lawfully and lovingly, this was the tipping point for those nations. Amos 2, 4, and 5. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So apparently, and this was not the only instant where that phrase was uttered, three sins and for four, I will not turn back my wrath. He said several times before and one time after this particular verse in the book of Amos. It appears the breaking point or the tipping point is four sins, four great sins. And as far as the nation, I don't think that we're there yet. Now, to recount, last year I did share about how America is guilty. And interestingly enough, I shared America was guilty of three great sins which were inviting judgment upon our nation. And I don't think that has changed. And the three sins are as follows. First, we have rejected, as a society, we have rejected God. And we've embraced a form of separation of church and state, which is anything but what the founders of this nation originally intended. Well, you can't teach about God in school. You can teach about evolution, not creation. You can't have the Ten Commandments displayed in any public building. And those who mention God are shunned or ridiculed. Prayer for different events is becoming extinct, so to speak. Our nation has rejected God, the most important of all commandments. Not only has America transgressed the first and greatest commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, but also the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And America still stands with blood on its hands over the millions of innocent that have been aborted. In some areas of our nation, this has actually gotten better. In fact, in some states, there are relatively few abortion clinics, and I thank God for that. But despite, and if you remember, back last year, or late 2012, there was the Gosnell trial, the abortion doctor in the city of Philadelphia, or in that area, who was convicted of crimes relating to the way that he performed abortions, both what he did against the unborn, against the mothers of the unborn. And the pretty face that society had tried to put on the abortion industry was ripped off, and we saw the ugliness of this terrible industry. Yet America really hasn't changed too much in its stance against abortion. The third great sin is the mockery of God's design or his institutions, and that is seen in marriage so-called marriage equality. God created in the beginning male and female throughout all of creation, and that is God's design for procreation and for intimacy. And not many years ago, this was generally opposed, but it went from being opposed to being tolerated. And then it went from being tolerated to being celebrated. And now it has gone from being celebrated to being mandated, where it's almost, not quite, but I think we will see the day where it'll be illegal to be even against so-called marriage equality, which is a mockery and a perversion of what God's original intent was for intimacy. But there's a fourth sin that I believe has given America a stay of execution. And that sin relates to the nation of Israel and our relationship with this country. We read in Scripture in the book of Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 and 3 about an ancient blessing that God placed upon this nation that is still in effect today. Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3, it's God's promise to Abraham. And it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. The one thing I believe our nation still has going for it is its support of the nation of Israel. We are one of Israel's few friends in the global community. And there's an interesting thing about Israel, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in our Bible study. As far as nations are concerned, there is no neutrality when it comes to the nation of Israel. You know how there are different wars and different things, and different countries will remain neutral. You know, I think of Switzerland, I think Austria. Traditionally, they're neutral countries. They don't want to get involved in different wars and skirmishes. They don't want to be on one side or the other side. They just choose to remain neutral. But there's one issue that nations cannot be neutral about, and that is the nation of Israel. That was laid out in the very first promise to Abraham regarding his descendants, this great nation. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. People will either bless you or people will either curse you. In fact, at the end of time, in the book of Matthew chapter 25, the Bible teaches us that when the nations will be judged, the criteria on which they will be judged will be how they treated the nation of Israel. Nations are not neutral on Israel. They're either for Israel or against Israel because they can't help. It's divine, it's spiritual. They can't help being one or the other. And Israel, despite the fact that it has fallen away from God, is still something that is very special and important to God. In fact, the book of Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after he has honored me and set me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you," this is God speaking to Israel, "touches the apple of his eye." Right now, as a country, we are supportive of Israel, but there is an increasing animosity in our country against these favored people of God. Politically, their support for Israel is waning. And economically, many businesses and organizations are choosing to boycott Israel. Socially, as well, it is not popular to support Israel. And the support of Israel is also something that we're experiencing on a spiritual sense in this country. In fact, earlier this year, the Presbyterian Church USA had voted to divest all of its monies from any company that deals or is based in or has any type of relationship with the nation of Israel. And other denominations have not voted to do that, but have been considering that for some time. Even in evangelical circles, there is criticism of the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not saying everything that Israel does is right. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that God's word doesn't change, and God will bless those that bless Israel, and God will curse those who curse Israel. And if America turns its back on Israel, Israel will be all right because God's word promises that it will survive. But our nation will not be. And so I encourage you to pray for our nation. You know, as not only a pastor, but as a citizen, I love our country and I'm worried about our country. And I'm very concerned that there are many forces that are at work that are trying to change the nature of our country to its core. And if you're not taking time every day to pray for our country, you need to put the United States on your prayer list. But secondly, this morning, I'd like to speak on the thought on also about the mark of the beast. Because I think we can see how this is going to play out sometime in the future, whenever the Antichrist rises, who's, you know, the person who's opposed against God and who levels a great persecution against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible does speak of a man of sin, a great world leader, and who will rise up at the end of time, and he will severely persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one form of that persecution will be economically. We read about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the name of his number. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's a man's number. His number is 666. You know, recently I've been doing some studies, just watching some documentaries and doing some reading on the Holocaust, where the Jews were persecuted by Hitler. And I personally feel Hitler is a type or symbolic of the Antichrist, this end-time world ruler who's going to rise up and persecute the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, true believers in Christ, and attempt to take over the world. And Hitler, initially, when he began his genocide against the Jewish people, just didn't start shipping people out to concentration camps. Before he did that, he began to persecute them economically. They would write different things on their businesses, either Jew or Star David, to denote those businesses as being owned by Jews and that no one was to do business there because they were a quote-unquote inferior race of people. And then their things, their businesses and their property were confiscated and they were sent to ghettos and had to live in deplorable conditions. And then the final stage was being taken to the execution camps where they were gassed and burned and starved and experimented on and just horrible, horrible things. That's what's in store. I'm not trying to discourage people this morning, but it's something that we need to realize. And let me tell you, now is the day to realize it, not when it's too late. And we'll talk about that shortly. That's what's in store for those who want to live for Jesus when this man of sin returns. He is going to seek, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he will make war against the Lamb and his saints. If you choose to live for Jesus, he'll be against you. But it won't begin by a simple execution. Quick, over with. I believe it will begin very painfully, and as laid out in that scripture, where you'll not be able to buy or sell unless you take a mark. That mark declaring that you can not only do business, you can buy and sell, but you swear your allegiance to this leader who is to come. Now, in this day and age, we understand how this is going to work. Obviously, this will be a cashless form of commerce. and it will be centered in Europe or the revived Roman Empire. That is where the kingdom of the Antichrist will be centered. But I always wondered how this would play out. And that's where the Benham brothers come in. And you might be saying, well, who are the Benham brothers? Some of you might know who it is. Recently, there are these two young men. They're twins, actually. They're young entrepreneurs. What they do is they buy homes and they remodel them and sell them. And very gifted, very handy, and very photogenic, very well-spoken, but also very strong Christians, very strong believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and strong as far as godly values. And HGTV, the cable, I guess they have different shows on there. It's not particular. I don't have cable anyways, but it's not my particular channel. But they offered them a show where they would go into a home and rebuild it. Kind of sounded like a this old house type of thing. And everything was good, and they had signed a contract. And they actually began filming that series until it was determined that one of the brothers spoke out against marriage equality at a political rally in North Carolina, which I think is where they came from. And this upset some of the homosexual groups, and so they began a campaign against them and against their television program. And shortly after this revelation came out, HGTV canceled their television program, said, we can't do it. And they were fine, and they were good with that. Well, a short time later, I think a matter of days after that happened, they weren't people who made TV shows. They had a very large business in real estate, which required financing. They would have to buy homes and then remodel them and then sell them. And they were in a number of states and a number of different properties. And they were financed by a bank institution called SunTrust. Well, a couple of days after this story broke and HGTV canceled their television program, SunTrust canceled all their accounts and told them they did not want to do business with them. Now, there was quite a bit of an uproar over that, and things travel very quickly and online, and a lot of people complained. A lot of customers of SunTrust complained, and so SunTrust reversed its decision. There was confusion as far as whether they did it or one of their vendors or their subsidiaries did that without their knowledge. But the fact was that these men made a stand for godly values and refused to compromise on that stand. And the powers that be in our society wanted to punish them economically. That's exactly what's going to happen, I believe, when this great world leader rises up, takes power. He might not say, you have to worship me, or that at some point you definitely will. I mean, that's clearly laid out in this scripture. But if you don't agree with us, if you don't, and listen, there's more to denying Jesus than just denying that Jesus exists. In fact, it's going on today. When we say, as a believer, and this is my personal feeling, and you're free to agree with me or disagree with me, but when we say, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I believe in Jesus, yet I don't believe everything that he says, aren't we in fact denying Christ? And so when it comes to the time of the end, and this world leader rises, people will be given an opportunity. You either maybe not denounce Christ, but denounce things about Christ. And not just the marriage equality thing or things of that nature or the evils of abortion, but is Jesus the only way? In fact, that's not the only instance where this has happened. The owner of Chick-fil-A, it's a fast food restaurant. I don't think there are any around here. But the mayors of Boston and Chicago threatened not to allow them to open stores in their city because of their stand on biblical values. And Brendan Eich, you might not know who he is, he's one of the co-founders of Mozilla, which if you have Firefox on your computer, or if, you know, and everyone uses a program on their computer called JavaScript. I'm not sure what it does. Some of you computer guys could probably say, but it's very, he was someone who invented that. He became president or CEO of Mozilla until it was determined he donated money to Proposition 8 in California, which was a proposition that upheld marriage between only a man and a woman. And he was forced to resign from the company that he helped found. People are being economically punished for their faith in Christ, and it's going to become immeasurably worse when this world leader comes to power. But this is a very, very dangerous thing to do. And can you imagine? If you're living at this time that this world leader comes, and who knows, it could be within our lifetime. The Bible says there will be very severe consequences to denying Christ and taking the mark. Reading Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." My personal feeling, the first stage of persecution from this world leader against those who choose to live for Jesus during this time will be economic, where you can't buy or sell, which is basically saying you can't live and eat unless you agree with us. I don't know about you, but that sounds very frightening. And what a terrible, what an immense pressure that will be at that time to just confess whatever Antichrist, whatever this world leader wants you to confess and take the mark so that not only I can eat, but that my family might be eat and I might be able to provide for them. And you might say, "Pastor Randy, that sounds very, very, not merciful, sounds very, very strict, very, very harsh." But really, when we look at Scripture, we see denying Christ under any circumstance puts our soul in jeopardy. Reading Matthew's Gospel, the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus shares with us the importance of our words and how God views our words and the weight that he puts upon what we say. He says in the scripture, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." We're saved by faith, correct? But doesn't the book of Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 tell us that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, then we'll be saved? What we say matters and is very important to God, because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is no less important than in the declaration in whom you believe in. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Again, the words of Christ. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. What is that saying? That's not saying just during the time of Antichrist, of this world leader. That's saying any time. That under any circumstance, it is very dangerous to deny that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Not just at the end, and we know, you know, I hope you're not here at that time. I really do. But at least if you're living at that time, you'll know it's only a few short years before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But what about now? Standing up for Jesus and confessing Jesus at our workplace, where believing in Jesus might not be politically acceptable because of your morals or because, you know, it takes away from other religions. Or with your family, you know, Aunt Bessie or Uncle John might get upset because we talk about Jesus. And I'm not saying we have to beat people over the head with the Bible, but we can't deny Christ in doing so. This scripture tells us those who deny Christ will themselves be denied. We can't deny Christ. And the reason we shouldn't deny Christ is because Christ didn't deny us when he hung on that cross of Calvary. One of his final words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus didn't deny us. How could we possibly deny him? Now, having said that, I am reasonably confident, not 100%, but I'm reasonably confident that if you know Jesus Christ before the event that many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ believe in, called the rapture, where Christ will come in the clouds. We read about it in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Christ will come in the clouds and ask or call his believers to join him in the air and to miss this horrible time where this leader will rise up and cause grave havoc against those who choose to serve Jesus. I believe that will happen before there is this mandate to take a mark on your hand or on your forehead. We know this by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And both 1 and 2 Thessalonians are teachings from the Apostle Paul about the end times, the time before the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He says this about this man of sin that's coming, this world leader. "Now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." I believe God's word gives us an assurance that if we know Jesus, before that man comes to power and before he makes war against the Lamb and his people and his saints, his children, God's going to take his church out of this earth. Now, I'm not saying there aren't going to be Christians on this earth during that time. There will be. In fact, if you read and you study the book of Revelation, the Bible says there'll be an untold multitude who will not only accept Jesus Christ as their Savior during this reign of terror by this awful man, but who will give their lives, will be martyred for their faith in God. But there's no need today. There's no need to go go through that. And I don't know when it's going to happen. It may not happen until after I'm long gone. All of us are long dead and gone. But it could be tomorrow. We need to be ready. In fact, not only do we need to be ready now, but we could very possibly, before this happens, experience something like that in our lives as well. Because although in this country we sit in relative safety regarding our profession of faith, there are people all over the world putting their lives on the line now. Bob mentioned this morning as a prayer request, Miriam Ibrahim, the Sudanese woman who was raised a Christian. Her father was a Muslim. And so she married a Christian man, and the Sudanese government arrested her because she is a professed Christian. She married a Christian. She wanted to leave leave Sudan and come to the United States. And they convicted her of converting to another religion, which is punishable by death. But what not all people realize is that if Miriam was to recant Christ and just acknowledge Allah as the true God and Muhammad his prophet, then that death sentence would be washed away, would be wiped away, and she'd be able to be with her husband and raise her children. But she was not willing to do that. She was not willing to deny Christ. I remember several years ago, and I don't think this individual was a Christian, but there was a reporter, I think it was with the Fox News Channel, who was abducted by Islamic terrorists in Israel. And the terrorists wanted different things, and of course our country wasn't going to negotiate with terrorists. But the terrorists wanted something before they would let this reporter and his cameraman go. And so they gave them this option: if you convert to Islam, we'll let you go. And so they did. In fact, there was a videotape confession that they had become Muslim and that they acknowledge Allah and the way of Islam is the only true way. And they were released and let go. And I remember when that happened, and I really felt moved to share that with our teenagers. You know, very possibly, who knows the course of this world and the course of our country, very possibly we could be put in similar circumstances. Hopefully not. But if we were, what would we do? Would we, to get back to our life of safety and comfort, deny Jesus and say, yeah, I'll believe in Muhammad, I'll believe in Islam. I don't really believe it, but I'll say I will. Or will I, as a testimony not only to Jesus Christ, but a testimony of my oppressors, say I will never, ever deny Christ? In fact, throughout time, why have so many people been martyred for their Christian faith? Because they did not think their own lives worth their eternal soul and worth the faith that God had given them. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. If you truly know Jesus, you don't need to fear the hour of trial or temptation, whether we are here when the man of sin, this world leader, comes to power, or whether we're just put on the spot and we're pressured to deny Jesus. Because God has given us everything that we need to stand strong for him, even if it's to the point of death, by his power and his grace. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 teaches us, so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I I view temptation like I would view a rattlesnake or a grizzly bear or lion or anything of that nature. I don't fear those things. But I respect those things. If I'm to go to a zoo and the zoo has open slats that I can put my hand through, I'm not going to put my... And I don't think there would be many zoos that do that. But if there were, I would not be afraid to go look at the lions, tigers, or bears. Oh my. But I wouldn't put my hand in there. Because I respect the danger that there is in that. And so it is regarding all the temptations that are in the world. I don't fear them. I don't fear going out and you know, getting drunk or killing someone or committing adultery or denying Christ. Because I know what Jesus Christ has given me is real. And that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But I do respect those things. And just like if you're to go out camping, especially those of you who maybe gone out in rural areas where there might be wild animals, you don't fear, but you do take precautions. And there's only one precaution that you and I have against any and all forms of temptation and trial. And that is abiding in the vine and walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that if I walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never fail. Because it's Christ who's in me who will overcome. But if I'm not abiding in the vine, and I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm not walking with the Lord, and the voice of the Lord grows still and the presence of God seems distant, I might not be strong enough. Listen, these are very, very exciting but dangerous times that we live in. And we could be on the brink of things just going completely different, completely haywire from where they have been before. Are you ready? And you can confidently say yes if you're walking with Jesus, if you're abiding in the vine, if you're walking in the Spirit of the living God. I'd like us to bow our hearts, close our eyes, bow our heads.